Open our eyes to see you on that cross, Jesus. Open our eyes to see perhaps what we've never seen before or imagined. Open our eyes to the truth. In your name, amen. Well, to understand the cross, we need the backstory. Have you ever started to watch a film that's partway through and you just can't figure it out? You have to begin at the beginning, meet the characters, understand where they're coming from. You need the backstory. Well, there are five characters or groups here. God, Jesus, the Roman soldier, the Jews, and the women who follow Jesus. For each, we need the backstory. Well, God, the first character. God's response to Jesus' death was like firing off two massive missiles. He took out the sun and he took out the temple curtain. Many feared that he took out both life and the way to life in doing so. So God's first act, the darkness. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sunlights failed. And here's the backstory to that darkness. The Romans were very superstitious. The disappearance of the sun god was a sure sign the gods were angry. They'd brutally crucified Jesus, even though he was clearly innocent. At his trial, Jesus was called King of the Jews, even the Son of God. This sign of anger of the gods would have terrified the Romans. But what did the Jews make of it? Darkness is very important in the greatest event in Jewish history. Every child knows the Exodus story, every Jewish child, when God rescued the Jews from slavery in Egypt. It's a story of rescue through judgment. God judged the Egyptians and so rescued the Jews. At Jesus' death, the 3 hours of darkness, they were terrifying enough. But back in Egypt, God sent 3 days of darkness. God did this to warn Egypt of the coming judgment. But Egypt had ignored the warning. So God warned their king, Pharaoh, that every firstborn son would die in the darkness of the night. But Pharaoh ignored the warning. He would not release the Jews from slavery. So God's judgment fell on every Egyptian home. After that, the Jews escaped. They fled from Egypt through the Red Sea, with God lighting their way, but sending darkness on the Egyptian chariots and destroying them. So darkness reminds the Jews of rescue through judgment. God rescued his people from slavery by judging Egypt, and he used the darkness 3 times to do it. Well, by the time of Jesus, let's come forward, it wasn't Egypt, but the hated Romans who now ruled the Jews. Many thought that Jesus was a new rescuer. Their name for this rescuer was Messiah. They thought that Jesus was the Messiah who would rescue them from the Romans. But hanging on the cross, he couldn't even save himself, let alone the Jews. So what did the Jews now make of this 3-hour darkness, this eclipse? Well, it would have reminded them of a prophecy. The sun shall be turned to darkness before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So had this great and awesome day now come? Was the darkness a sign of another judgment? Because they'd killed God's Messiah? Or was it a sign of rescue? Perhaps God would send another rescuer. Well, there's something else in the backstory you need to know, and that is the Passover. When God warned the Egyptians that their firstborn sons would die, he warned the Jews also, because they were also in the wrong with God. To escape this fate, God told them to sacrifice a lamb so that death would pass over their own households. Poor lamb, he was innocent, and yet he died in their place, in place of the Jews. So this sacrifice they made, and they continue to make to this day, every year, Jews celebrate the Passover when death passed over them. God rescued their firstborn sons by the death of an innocent lamb. And again, we see our theme of rescue through judgment. The Exodus tells of the rescue of the Jews as judgment fell in darkness. And the Passover tells of their rescue as judgment fell on a lamb. Now, one more thing to notice, and that's the timing. Jesus' death occurred during the Passover festival. So both Jesus and the Passover lambs were being sacrificed. God's firstborn son was dying while the Jews recalled the rescue of their own firstborn sons. What did the Jews make of all this? The darkness raised huge and awkward questions for them. But then something even more alarming happened. God's second act, the curtain, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. For the Jews, there was nowhere more special, more sacred than their temple. God had shown them how to build it. At its heart was an even more special place, so special that a huge curtain, 20 metres high, two or three times higher than this church, it hung there. A permanent guard of priests was stationed around the temple. No one could go through that curtain without facing certain death, no one except the high priest. And he could only enter once a year, and then only after making lots of prayers and sacrifices. Once inside, he prayed before God for the whole nation, that God would forgive them their wrongs. But now this sacred curtain, all 20 metres of it, was ripped apart. Now the Jews would tear their clothes to show their grief or their anger. God tore this curtain to show his grief, his anger at the death of his son. But the tearing did much more. It tore away the barrier between God and humanity. It was God's way of saying, folks, the temple has had its day. From now on, there is a new way of approaching me, of forgiving wrong. And it all had to do with the cross. Again, we see our theme here, rescue through judgment. In the torn curtain, we see God's judgment, his anguish at what the Jews had done, and his rescue, making a new way to forgive wrongs. So God's our first character, Jesus the second. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Does this strike you as odd? Jesus had just been through a kangaroo court. The Jews and Romans together had framed him on false charges. And now he, an innocent man, was dying in agony and shame. So why didn't he curse God? Why didn't he curse God like the thieves who were crucified with him? Why didn't he spit out words of self-pity, of bitterness, of despair? Well, Jesus' response could not have been more different. It was astounding. He was not ashamed, but wanted the whole world to know how he died. So straining on his last reserves, he called out in a loud voice. And far from hating God, he loved him to the end, saying, Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he didn't sound at all like one defeated, but who is fully in control, even choosing the time and the manner of his death. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Why did Jesus die in this way? What was in his mind? Again, we need the backstory. Because Jesus had been looking forward to this moment all his life. Not dreading it, as we all dread death, but looking with anticipation. His regular saying was, "My time has not yet come," meaning his death. And many times he predicted in very precise detail, he predicted his death. For example, he took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man, that is about him, will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, the Romans. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him." That's what they did. "They will flog him and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." Very precise, very particular. And now in his final breath, he quoted a psalm written centuries before, but for this moment, a psalm of hope for an innocent sufferer. And it contains these words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Rescue me." Again, that word rescue. "Rescue me, Lord, for you are a faithful God." This is a psalm of hope, not of despair. Jesus died confidently, knowing that he'd completed the job his Father had sent him to do. A gruesome job, but one that has reverberated around the world ever since. And now we come to the final characters in this story. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Well, what was it that the centurion saw? What made him say this? Even if he wasn't involved in any of the earlier events that day, he would have known all about it. It would have been all the gossip in the soldier's mess that day. You can just picture it, can't you? "Did you hear of the trial today? The Jewish leaders, they whipped up a huge mob. 3 times the governor declared Jesus innocent and tried to wash his hands of it all. But they made him release a murderer, Barabbas, and they crucified Jesus instead. Then Brutus whipped him within an inch of his life. But you've never seen anything like it. You know that look of terror that prisoners get when they face the lash? But he took it all so calm. The kangaroo court, the false charges, the whipping, the mocking. You wouldn't believe it." Instead of fear, there was peace. Instead of hatred, love. Instead of despair, hope. The courage and peace that shone out from Jesus must have been incredible to see, especially for a hardened centurion. These guys weren't exactly selected for their compassion and cultural sensitivity. Flogging and crucifixion was part of their job. In the previous century, the Romans crucified 6,000 rebels in one day. This centurion had seen it all before, yet no man had ever responded like this man. So this centurion gave his verdict, one that agreed with Pontius Pilate. Certainly this man was innocent. But then he did something else too. Did you notice? Something puzzling. He praised God. Because he did not only see the way Jesus died, but he also saw God's responses. He saw the darkness. He wouldn't have seen the curtain. But the news would have spread to him like wildfire. It was the headline news. So let's try and get into his headspace, into the mind of the centurion. Well, let's figure this out. At the trial of Jesus, it was said he was a king. And also it was said he was Son of God. And at his trial, in his death, he certainly had the attitude, the bearing of an innocent man. And then God himself was given his verdict. So, putting it all together, the truth dawned. This man was innocent. This man truly was a king. This man was none other than the Son of God. The Jews, the Jewish crowds, and all the crowds had assembled for the spectacle. Now the crowd was very mixed. There were Jewish leaders who hated Jesus. Others just turned up to enjoy the show. Many were fickle, shouting Hosanna to the king one day and then crucify him the next. And yet others were mourning the end of their supposed Messiah. But out of this very mixed batch, many were moved, for when they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. Now for the Jews, breast beating was often a sign of repentance, not just of regret, but of real change. Like the centurion, they too were beginning to understand. This man, this hoped-for Messiah, he didn't show any regrets. Indeed, the way he passed from life to death had all the marks of a victory, of having accomplished something. And in some way they couldn't explain, God responded. Often the first steps of faith are like that. Our past might have been a complete mess, but one day we've got a glimpse of eternal realities. We can't explain it, but we know it's real. We know it is true. And like a little child, we start to take those first faltering steps towards the truth. Finally, the women and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. They were watching these things. This is very important for what will soon happen. And it's where you and I come in. For Jesus died to create something. He died to create a community of forgiven people. It's called the family of God, the kingdom of God, the church. We enter this family, this kingdom, by believing in him and what he did for us. We enter by faith. It is not blind faith. It is not faith in something that has no evidence. No, it is faith based on the report of reliable eyewitnesses, people who knew Jesus. For 3 years they'd walked the roads with him, hearing him teach, seeing how he lived, seeing how he faced death, and 3 days later, how he conquered death. But did you notice something about those eyewitnesses? The first was not a Jew, but a hated Roman. And the women. Jesus appointed 12 followers from his inner circle. And they were all men. So where were they now? Instead, Luke mentions the women who followed him. And this is very odd. To a Jew, in a Jewish court, the word of a woman was virtually worthless. And to make matters worse, they came from Galilee. Now, the crucifixion took place in Jerusalem, the Jewish capital. Galilee was a backwater and an embarrassing one. Proper Jews sneered at Galileans. What would they know? Now, I can identify with this. I come from Meningi, which means mud. So it's like me from the town of Mud going to the Lord Mayor of Melbourne and telling him how to run his city. So the first eyewitnesses are a hated Roman soldier and despised Galilean women. Not the sort of people we would have picked. But God has a habit of choosing the last, the lost, and the least. Those of little value in the world's eyes. God chose such people to love, to invite into his family, to be his witnesses to the death and resurrection of his son. And that is why he chose you and me. You may think you can't achieve anything. You may have little to offer, but God has other plans. Like the centurion, like the women, you can tell others of this great story. So bringing all the threads together, this is what Jesus' death means. Remember our theme of rescue through judgment. God judged humanity at the cross. His anger was shown in the darkness, the torn curtain. And yet in this very judgment, we glimpse his compassion. We glimpse the hope of rescue. Like the Passover, rescue from slavery comes through judgment. Because Jesus is the Passover lamb, the innocent one sacrificed to pay for our rebellion against our Maker. With his sacrifice, we now have a new way to come into God's presence, because Jesus is the new temple. He is the great high priest who stands between us and God. Through Jesus, we know God forgives us. And like Jesus, we call God Father, because no curtain now separates us from him. Put yourself in the centurion's sandals and see the calm resolution of Jesus as he endured the most horrific death. See the awesome acts of God. God broke through the calloused heart of that soldier. And we've glimpsed that today. God can break through your heart to open your eyes to see what the centurion saw. If you do not know Jesus, look at him now. See him dying on the cross with courage and conviction, control and composure, certain in the knowledge that his sacrifice for you and for me was accepted by his Father. Can you look at Jesus and yet turn away? Can you reject his sacrifice? If you were hard up and someone brought a cooked meal to your door, would you spit at them and slam the door in their face? Can you imagine a more disgraceful act of ingratitude? Yet to reject the sacrifice of Jesus would top that. To reject his sacrifice for you would be the meanest act of ingratitude that can be imagined. If you've not done so, will you come to Jesus today? Please pray this prayer with me. Jesus, thank you for your suffering and death. Thank you that you came to die for me, to die in my place. Thank you that you've opened the way to God. Thank you that I too have a place in God's family because of what you have done. Please accept me today. In your name. Amen.